Welcome to Central Life Church. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For further information, go to our website at www.centrallife.com.au. Email us at contactus@centrallife.com.au.
So I want to just go through some of the stuff that children go through some processes and they need to obey some rules in the house and everything. And I'm not being strict on that. That's not the purpose of this. But it's just funny how children go through. Often they'll do the right thing from fear of punishment. You know, I think everyone remembers some stuff like that. When they get a little bit more mature, they often move into duty. So we have a duty, responsibility, and kids actually are maturing. And that's really great. Then they come into faith. They do the right thing. There's some rewards. So children love to actually have rewards when they do the right thing. When they reach really great maturity, there's generosity. They do good things, right things, just because it's great to do. It's generous. With our giving, we often go through this process. We give because we're told we have to. 10% or you're going to hell, you know, stuff like that. But yeah, that's not where it's at. We often then move into duty because we take our responsibility. We give because it's the right thing to do when we're maturing. We give because we know God rewards the faithful giver. And so we move into that. But where we want to be as mature children is generous. And that's not a plug to give more money. It's a lifestyle. It's because we're children of God. His Holy Spirit lives in us. He grows us. And we want to become generous people. So when we do give this morning, I want to look to our whole future in Christ that we are generous people. We actually become the people that God grows us into being as he sees us. So as we're taking up the offering, I'd just like to be able to do a prayer while we're doing it. And so as you give, I just want to ask God that we can have the confidence that we can actually see beyond ourselves and move into realms where we can actually be generous and become a people as God sees us in truth, in our daily walk, how we live, how we think. Because I just want to be a sort of person who thinks like God thinks. And that takes a while to get there. So I just want to bless the people who can give and bless the people who can't give. Because the difference is smaller than you think. Because God loves everyone. He chose all the people to come to him as much as are able, who can hear and who have love in their hearts. God loves so tremendously that sometimes it's too big for us to even see it. A bit like the forest for the trees type of thing. And last of all, I just want to thank my God for giving me the heart to try and grow in him. Thanks.
Right, Ian. Woo, special guest today.
Yeah, right. Hi, how you going? Wish you a happy new year because it's on its way. And when we get to this particular point, we look back over the year, don't we? And what's the first thing we remember? Probably the things that we didn't want to remember. the failures, the things, you know, that harsh word or that unkind action or, you know, something that we did. And I think Cher put this into a song. Of course, it's about a relationship, but at the end of the year or at the end of a number of years, we could probably sing this song. if I could turn back time, if I could find a way, I'd take back those words that hurt you and you'd stay. I don't know why I did the things I did. I don't know why I said the things I said. Love's like a knife. It can cut deep inside. Words are like weapons. They wound sometimes. I didn't really mean to hurt you. I didn't want to see you go. I know I made you cry. But baby, if I could turn back time, if I could find a way, I'd take back those words that hurt you and you'd stay. My world was shattered and I was torn apart, like someone took a knife and drove it deep in my heart. You walk out the door, I swore that I didn't care, but I lost everything, darling, then and there. Too strong to tell you I was sorry, too proud to tell you I was wrong. I know that I was blind, and darling, if I could turn back time. We probably sung along with that song a number of times and really identified with the words. But, you know, we can turn back time. We can turn back time, but only with God's help. Only with the help that David was talking about this morning, where Jesus took upon himself the sins of our past, all the things that we've done, even the wrong things that we've thought. He's taken them all on the cross and he cried out, "It is finished, paid in full." So we can turn back time. And this morning I want to look at a couple of people from the Bible who seem to get hold of that truth and really turn back time for them. The first one is Joseph. And you read about him in Genesis 37, chapters 37 to 50. But Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and taken to Egypt. Now, Joseph was Isaac's favourite, and he made this beautiful, many-coloured cloak. And the brothers were really jealous of Joseph. You shouldn't have favourites. But Jacob had a favourite, and that was Joseph and his younger brother Benjamin. They were his favourites. And this beautiful, many-coloured coat. And it didn't help, I don't think, his brothers if Joseph paraded around in this coat, you know, and showed, "Hey, I'm the favourite." But Joseph also had a gift, and he could interpret dreams. And so he got to telling his brothers that he interpreted these dreams, and he said that they were going to bow down to him. Whoa, that was like metho under the fire, you know. So anyway, Isaac asked Joseph to go, and Jacob asked Joseph to go and visit his brothers in the field. They were out watching the sheep. So Joseph, you know, travelled out to the fields, and they weren't where he thought they were, so then he went and found them somewhere else. And the brothers saw him coming, and they began to conspire amongst them. Here comes the dreamer. Now jealousy welled up. Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. We'll take his many-coloured coat and we'll take it back and say a wild animal has killed him. Let's kill him. Anyway, Joseph did have a couple of sort of friends in amongst the brothers, and Reuben and Judah were a little bit uncomfortable about this. Anyway, as he was coming, they said, no, we won't kill him. We'll just throw him down into a dry well, and then we'll take the coat back and say a wild animal's eaten him. So that seemed a bit better plan. And as they were discussing this, there was a caravan that came past and it was on the way to Egypt. So I said, "Oh, I've got a great idea. We'll sell him." So they were going to profit by their skullduggery. "We'll sell him." And they sold him to this passing caravan, and he was taken off to Egypt, and he was sold into a family of Potiphar. Now, Potiphar was a very wealthy Egyptian, and he had a rather unusual wife, I would say. And Joseph looked after his home, and he was so good at it. You know, cream rises to the top, and Joseph was very good at his job. And so he was put in charge of the whole house, and his master Potiphar would go away and totally trust Joseph. But, there's always a but, isn't there? Well, Joseph was strong and handsome, and Potiphar's wife said, "Hey, come to bed with me." And she constantly harassed him and tried to get him into bed. And he said, "No, my master trusts me with everything, and you are his wife. I would not do that to him." He was totally righteous. He wouldn't even go near her. But one day when the servants were away, Potiphar's wife came into him and tried to get him to go to bed. And she grabbed hold of him, and he ran. He did what every wise Christian should do when you're tempted. Run. Run. Get out of there. As he did, she grabbed his cloak, and he ran away naked. Like, he was not going to be compromised. And just throw the trust that his master had in his face. But the Potiphar's wife, she was in a spot now. She was really in a spot. So she called the servants together and said, "Look what this servant has done. He tried to attack me and he ran. I screamed and he ran away and left his cloak here." And she told that to his wife. You know, Joseph didn't try and defend himself. He didn't say, "She's been coming at me all this time." He took it, and he was put in prison. Now, that's pretty tough, isn't he? Firstly, he's been sold into slavery by his brothers, sold for 20 pieces of silver. Does that sound familiar? Then he gets a really good house, a really good master, and the wife tries to bring it all undone, and he ends up falsely accused and thrown into prison. And then he's in the prison, and as I said, cream rises to the top. Joseph so impressed the warden that he was in charge of the whole prison. And so he had a lot of responsibility. But he was in prison and he was falsely accused. Now, there was a couple of guys that served Pharaoh, cupbearer and the baker. And they offended the Pharaoh in some way, and they ended up in prison, and they had dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dreams. The cupbearer was going to return to serving Pharaoh with the wine. The baker, unfortunately, was going to lose his head. And what Joseph said was totally right. Now, when the cupbearer was reinstated, Joseph said, "Remember me. Remember me, you know, put in a good word for me." He did, took him 2 years. Poor old Joseph, not only falsely accused, he's rotting away in this prison. Yes, he had responsibilities, but he's falsely accused. He shouldn't have been in there. Finally, Pharaoh has a dream, and the cupbearer, that's right, Joseph in prison, only 2 years. He says, "Oh, I know someone that can." And so Joseph interprets the Pharaoh's dreams, and Pharaoh brings him out of prison and puts him in charge of the whole country. He wasn't just in charge of a household. He's in charge of all of Egypt. And when the famine came, God gave him the wisdom to store up grain, and he actually was a very powerful man and very wise in what he did. So Joseph's brothers, who'd convinced poor old Jacob that Joseph was gone, you know, attacked by the animals or whatever, they were starting to get hungry. So Jacob said, "Hey, off you go to Egypt. I've heard they've got grain there." They didn't really want to go, but they went. They didn't know that Joseph had been raised to the position of second in charge of all of Egypt. And so they came, and they came twice. And finally, Joseph sent all of the Egyptians, all the soldiers and the servants, out of his presence, and he wept before them. He said, I am Joseph. Now, Joseph could have said, right, off with their heads, you dirty, rotten scoundrels, you know, you're done. I've got the power. I remember what you did. But he didn't. He didn't. And their father died, and they were worried about what Joseph would do. When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? You know, grudges tend to gather momentum and make it hard to stop the downhill rush of anger, bitterness, and resentment, which try to hitch a ride on our emotions and destroy our relationships. You know, when we hold a grudge, when we remember, and, you know, I often ask people, I say, they're telling me about all these wrong things that someone's done. I say, oh, have you forgiven them? And they said, oh, yes, of course. Oh, I said, well, why don't we pray for them now? Pray for them! Not on your life. So if you've forgiven them, you should be able to pray for them and bless them. Ask God to bless them. That's real freedom. But when we hold a grudge, then it allows those things of anger and bitterness and resentment to hitch a ride and to just build a barrier and destroy those relationships. So we should do what... Now, who was it that sang Let It Go in Frozen? Elsa. We should do what Elsa says and let it go, let it go. Joseph was able to do that. And I'll just read from Genesis. Genesis 50 and from 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we have done to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers their sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. Do you think he said that? Or do you think they just threw that in, try and get a something? But Joseph's message was beautiful. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Don't you wish you had that sort of grace when people do wrong to you? But you know, Joseph's faith in a great God, in a mighty and powerful God, was much, much stronger than any anger or resentment he would have felt. And he knew that God had brought him through all that imprisonment, slavery, false accusation, to this place where he was second in charge of all Egypt. He was beautifully positioned, not only to save the Egyptian people in the famine, but to save the people of Israel as well. And so he handed it over, in sense, to a great and mighty and compassionate God. And he was able to really forgive from the heart. So the first thing we learn from Scripture is let it go. Let it go. Look to the loving and caring God and look what he's done in your life for you, and allow him to minister that love and grace. Second person we're going to look at today is Zacchaeus. From Luke 19, Zacchaeus the tax collector. from verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and he was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. In other words, he was loaded. He wanted to see Jesus, who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Oops. Would somebody be able to get me a drink of water, please? "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was short in stature, short on morals, and short on friends. He was in every way a short man. Now, don't compare me to Zacchaeus, please. Just because you can only just see me over the top of this thing doesn't mean, you know, I'm tall on the inside, okay? No short jokes. Thanks. So, to sum up poor old Zacchaeus, short in stature, short on morals, short on friends. He couldn't even get to the front of the crowd. He was so unpopular. Jesus was coming. The crowds gathered, you know, 20, 30, 40 deep. And he tried to elbow his way through and push his way through. And they just, you know, he was very unpopular. He was a Jew who was working for the Romans. And he was ripping off the people and lining his pockets with the money that they gave for the taxes. He was taxing them more. He was just standing over them and all that sort of thing. And so he didn't have a friend anywhere. But he decided, well, hey, if I get up a tree, then I can, maybe I can, you know, see him from there. And, you know, like sometimes when we are not nice people, we end up a tree, don't we? Well, Jesus came. He came along and then he looked up. He looked up, he spoke up, and he lifted up Zacchaeus that day. This story is one of the most beautiful stories of acceptance that you'll find in the Bible. You see, Zacchaeus was, he did all the wrong things. He was a traitor to his people. He was a lying, deceiving tax collector. And he was lining his own pockets. He didn't have a friend in Israel. But Jesus stopped and looked up in the tree. And he didn't say, "You dirty, rotten scoundrel, get down and clean your life up and then I might talk to you." No. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I need to eat at your house today." He lifted Zacchaeus up. He invited himself into his home to sit with him and have a meal with him. The Son of God, this dirty, rotten scoundrel up a tree, and the Son of God was accepted just as he was. You know, he accepts us like that, just as we are. Come as you are. Come as you are. God will change you. He will take the rough spots and rough pieces away and make us a new creation. So Zacchaeus came down. He came down. You know, sometimes what keeps us up that tree? What do you think keeps us up the tree when Jesus is saying, "Come down, I want to eat at your house"? You remember Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him. Jesus was inviting Zacchaeus to come down. He wanted to come in and eat with him. What keeps us up the tree? It's pride, isn't it? Pride. I don't need that. I'm good enough. I haven't really hurt anybody. I haven't really done anything wrong. Not as bad as those other people. You know, if you look around, you can always find someone who's worse than you. But that's not who you compare yourself with. You compare yourself with Jesus. And Jesus is saying, come down. Come down out of that tree. Put aside your pride and your arrogance and your selfishness and your self-righteousness and just come down and meet with me and eat with me. It's beautiful, isn't it? That acceptance, just as he is. So it's a wonder Zacchaeus didn't hurt himself coming down that tree. He got down so quick and he went home and he organized this huge banquet. Then what did he do? Zacchaeus stood up. He coughed up, he fixed up, and he signed up for eternal life. First of all, he stood up. He stood up and said, I give half of my belongings to the poor, half of everything I've got to the poor. Whoa, that's pretty big. Then he said, and if I have defrauded anybody, I'll pay back four times. So he stood up, he coughed up, he really did cough up, for the poor and the people that he'd done the wrong thing. He fixed up those things that he'd done wrong. And then Jesus said he signed up for eternal life. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Wow, he signed up for eternal life. He wasn't too proud to come down and fix things up, put things right, and admit that he'd made a mistake. And Jesus just confirmed that this man too is a son of Abraham. You know, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham really came by faith, and Zacchaeus came by faith, trusting Jesus that he could do what Jesus was asking him to do. We have a third person in Luke 7. 36-50. Luke 7, 36-50. And I think it's probably good to read this one too. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Now, you often see the Last Supper with Jesus and the disciples sitting around the table. No. The table was low, they didn't have chairs, and they reclined at the table, and Jesus would be sitting down with his feet out the back. Okay, so when they reclined at table, they had their feet out the back. Now, you need to get that picture. A low table, the disciples reclining there, and their feet out the back. So then when you got the picture a little bit more, you would go to verse 37. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she bought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them and poured perfume on them. It's one of the most beautiful pictures of worship in the Bible. This sinful woman just weeping at the feet of Jesus, washing his feet, wiping them with her hair, and then pouring on this alabaster jar of perfume. That jar was worth like $300, 300 days' wages. And when you opened an alabaster jar, you broke the top off it. And so you had to use the lot. She didn't just sprinkle a few things. She poured it all over. 300 days' wages. That's a worshipful, humble heart. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That sinful woman didn't even name her. Named Simon, named Zacchaeus, but that woman, they didn't even name her. Just called her a sinful woman. But she was a sinful woman with a loving and grateful heart. She came into that place. She didn't try to explain her actions. She didn't make excuses. She didn't sort of say, "Oh, well, you know, I've changed. You need to forgive me," anything like that. She just put the love and gratitude that she had into her heart into action. She got down at his feet and washed and wiped them and poured the perfume over them. We have the self-righteous Pharisee with a proud heart. He could judge correctly. You know, which of these two will love much? I suppose the one who's been forgiven much. Of course, he didn't need forgiving. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. They obeyed all the rules. They fasted, they tithed, they did all the things, you know. But, you know, God looks at the heart. And Jesus knew the heart of this woman, her humility, her love, her gratefulness. And he responds. Jesus knows our heart and he responds to our actions. He doesn't respond to all the words, all the things we're going to do one of these days when we get round to it. I had a friend once, he actually made me one of those, and it's round and it's called a to-it. He said, "Here's a round to-it in case if you have trouble getting round to it." Well, this woman got round to it right there and then. And Jesus responded to the love and gratitude in her heart. That woman did not say a word about how sorry she was, but she was able to turn back time, in a sense, by her actions. In faith, she came to Jesus in repentance, washing his feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair, and finally anointing them with some expensive perfume. She paints a beautiful picture of true worship, worshipping in spirit and in truth. And Jesus responds to her words, her faith, with the words, "Your sins are forgiven." When the other guests began to question Jesus' authority to forgive sins, she says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The woman did not earn her forgiveness by her actions. They just showed the true nature of her heart. She had a humble and a grateful heart and came to Jesus in faith to demonstrate her devotion and her love by this simple act of service. We can't turn back time and change the past, but Jesus can when he cried out, "It is finished," on the cross. He was providing a way for each one of us to nail our sins to that cruel Roman cross and have them washed clean by his precious blood. Leaving the past behind simply requires us to come humbly and thankfully to the Saviour in faith, like the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. It requires that we stand up and fix up those sins we are aware of, like Zacchaeus who found himself up a tree. And it requires us to forgive those who hurt us, like Joseph who forgave his brothers for selling him into slavery, Potiphar's wife who falsely accused him of trying to get her into bed, and Pharaoh's chief cupbearer who forgot to put in a good word for him, leaving him in prison for 2 whole years. We need to receive forgiveness by trusting Jesus, who has paid the price for our sin and failure on the cross of Calvary. We need to forgive ourselves for those things we are ashamed of and cannot change, because God, our Heavenly Father, says, "I will remember their sins no more." You know, that's a part of the new covenant. And we shared in that new covenant this morning when we took that wine and that bread. The bread represents his body nailed to the cross. The wine, Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Drink from it in remembrance of me." And so part of that new covenant is God says, "I will remember your sins no more." Now, if he's forgotten them, why on earth are you holding on to them? As Elsa says in Frozen, let it go, let it go. It's paid for. Put it at the foot of Jesus. Let him wash it away with his precious blood. And we need to forgive those who have hurt us, because it's part of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. This was so important that Jesus said it again. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And the great thing is, God will never ask you to do something that you cannot do with his help. He has sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, our guide, to equip us, to empower us, and to enable us to do his work every day. He will give us the way to turn back time because of the precious blood of Jesus shed on that cross of Calvary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're not like Sher, who wishes she could turn back time. You've done it for us, Lord. You've made it possible for us to be a new creation in Christ, to be forgiven and to be a new person, set free, total freedom and victory in the name and authority of Jesus Christ. Help us as we come to the end of 2018 to put all those things at the foot of the cross, to receive forgiveness, trusting you for our salvation, to forgive ourselves for those things that we carry around with us like a burden, and to forgive those who've hurt us so that we can truly receive the forgiveness you earned on the cross. We ask this in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Awesome. Thank you, Ian. All right. So we've got morning tea. Go high five 10 people and have coffee with someone you don't usually. And have a happy new year.
Thank you for joining us today. Central Life Church is an Australian independent church meeting at Unit B5, 4 Dalmerston Avenue, North Wyong, New South Wales. For further information, go to our website at www.centrallife.com.au. Email us at contactus@centrallife.com.au.